Amen. I like that singing.
All right. I preached here a couple of times before. I preached on a Wednesday night, and that was a night that I blubbered and cried the whole time. Couldn't hardly keep my composure, but a preacher asked me to share my burden, and that's what I did that night. And then I preached here on a Sunday morning, and I never had any problem being nervous before. It was just no problem. I was prepared, got my sermon, and came up and preached it in the different churches that I've been to. I preach now in 4 different states. That sounds like I've really been around a lot, but that's only about, I think, about 8 different churches now, but in 4 different states. And it just seems like nervousness has not been a problem until tonight. And I don't know, there's something different about Sunday night at your home church, but I'm glad that Brother Angel has given me the opportunity to preach during the shaking hands time. Heard some, maybe it wasn't exactly like this, but there was a couple of boys talking I heard as they were shaking hands around, and one of the boys said, "Brother Angel's not here tonight, who's going to preach?" And the other boy said, "I think Captain O is going to preach." And if you've never seen Captain O, Captain O is a character that Jeff Reardon invented for me, and we use him in junior church, and he's got a white outfit and red cape and big yellow goggles and everything, and Captain always comes in and saves the day when someone's trying to take over junior church. It's amazing how many enemies there are trying to take over junior church. I don't know what they're going to do with it when they finally take it over, but Captain O has preserved junior church time and again. I appreciate your prayers for me. The last several months I've been getting more and more opportunities to preach, and as you know, the Lord's called me to be an evangelist. And getting more and more opportunities to preach. I had a pastor Friday morning came up to me and told me that he's going to use me in his church soon and have me preach for him. And it's just exciting to see the Lord open up some doors and give me some opportunities. This trip to Russia was a real exciting opportunity. I never thought something like this would come my way. When Brother Vineyard was here, I asked if I could somehow be a blessing to Brother Vineyard and take him to the airport or something like that. And Brother Angel was kind enough to let me bring him to the airport. And on the way to the airport, we talked about Russia and the trips that some of his people are taking over to Russia and the souls that they're seeing saved. And I told him, I said, I'd like to take a trip like that someday. Just kind of threw the comment out, and it was just the desire of my heart. I'd like to do something like that, just to preach and see folks saved where folks are hungry for the gospel. And a day or two later, C.W. Fisk called me up. And he asked me if I would be interested in going along on a preaching trip to Russia. And I said, "Well, I sure would." And I called Brother Angel. He says, "Well, you don't need to do much praying about that. People need to be saved, and if you get an opportunity, you ought to go." And I want to thank you folks for voting to donate some money out of the church treasury for that. I really appreciate that, and looking forward to that. I feel like I ought to have a book table in the back. Evangelists always bring a big stack of books out here. You know, I got this book on rock music. I got this book on Satanism, and they just go through the roll. But I do have something for you. Everywhere I've gone so far to preach in churches, I've brought along these Hiles Anderson singing tapes. I got hundreds of them. They were given to me by the college. I had a box of them that I had bought for, I don't know, almost nothing. And I was giving them out to churches that I went to. And someone up at Hiles Anderson found out I was doing that. And they said, as long as we got these, we'll give them to you if you'll give them out. So what I want to do for you tonight, since I don't have a book table back there, I do have a whole case of these. I'd like each family to be able to have one. That's what I've done in the churches that I've gone to. I'd like each family to be able to have one. I'll put it on a table or something over here after the service. And each teenager can have one. I've got the red one and the blue one, so if you probably already got both of them anyway, but you can go ahead and get another one. They're all shrink-wrapped. You can give them as a gift, and nobody will know the difference. And another thing I do when I go in churches is I have the family come and we sing together. We're going to do that for you tonight. And Mrs. Griffin has agreed to play the piano for us. I'd like them all to come up and we'll sing a song for you tonight.
Thank you.
good. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Familiar passage of Scripture. I've struggled with this message. Seemed like it would be a relatively simple message. It was something that was on my heart. And I did the best I could to put it together, and I believe you'll be blessed if you'll listen tonight. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses beginning in verse 31. Let's stand together for the reading. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to speak tonight about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd help me to deliver the message I believe you've laid on my heart. I pray that you'd help me to get across these things about the kingdom of God that I believe can help us and prepare us for eternity. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd lay the burden of eternity upon our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to see that there is an everlasting, eternal place that we have to prepare for. And I pray that you help us to seek the kingdom of God. Help me tonight. Clear my mind. Help me to say those things that you want said tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. I saw this verse, and this verse has always meant a lot to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's so many things in this world, and yet there is the kingdom of God that we're supposed to be seeking after. So I got out my concordances, and I decided to look up different things that the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God. I have three different concordances at home. I have a Strong's and a Young's and a Cruden's concordance. If I want to preach like a strong man, I get my Strong's concordance. If I want to preach like a young man, I get my Young's concordance. If I want to preach like a crude man, I get my Cruden's concordance. Well, I got out my, I won't tell you which one I use for this message, but I got out my concordance, and I began to look up. And it was amazing to me, all the different places in the Bible it refers to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, over and over and over again. And I began just to list the references and to list the different things that the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God. I worked for Pastor Starr for several years, and he taught me the importance of an alliterated outline. And the first few things I noticed that I wrote down from the scriptures I was studying started with a P. So I started going through and trying to make everything start with a P. And I got all kinds of them. First of all, I found out about the position that we're going to have in the kingdom. Luke 7:28 says, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That means every one of us who are in the kingdom of God, when we get there, our position is going to be that we're going to be even greater than John the Baptist was. That's a blessing to me. John the Baptist was a great man. It was said of John the Baptist, he shall be great. But when we get to the kingdom of God, we're all going to be great. He that is least in the kingdom of God is going to have a higher position than John the Baptist. And I saw that it taught about our possessions in the kingdom. Matthew 19:29 says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. All the things that we give up here in this life for the name of Jesus, when we get to the kingdom of God, we're going to have a hundredfold. That means if I could have had a house, I mean, this is not saying that I'm going to have a hundredfold what I've got now. I'm going to have a hundredfold of what I would have had if I'd have spent my life trying to get as much as I can. I mean, if I'd have tried to spend my life to get a big old house, I'm going to have a house that's 100 times better than that. I mean, that's something, isn't it? I mean, if I spent my life trying to get all kinds of friends, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have 100 times more than all that I could have got if that's what I'd have spent my life doing. A hundredfold, the possessions in the kingdom. Then I saw something about the profit of the kingdom. The kingdom is going to be a very profitable thing to be involved with. Mark chapter 4, verse 31 says, it is like, he's talking about the kingdom of God, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. The Bible says that just the little bit that we invest in the kingdom is going to be so profitable. We're going to realize such a profit on our investment. Just think of a mustard seed. You ever seen some back in the 70s, Jerry Falwell used to send out all this stuff, you know, to try to get you to send the money back. See, that's the trick. These fundraising places, they'll send you something. And that'll make you feel like you're supposed to send something back. You know, he used to send, one thing he sent out was a little plastic pendant. And inside that pendant was a mustard seed. And it would give you some idea of how small a mustard seed was. It was just a little tiny speck of a thing. The Bible says if you'll put that much in the kingdom of God, you will receive a return on that investment. That just like a mustard seed goes in the ground, comes up, and it becomes a great, great plant where all the fowls of the air can land in it. That's the kind of profit that you can realize from the kingdom of God. Then I saw the preaching of the kingdom of God. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." I'm so glad that I've been given the opportunity to try and go to Russia and preach. I was reading not too long ago. In fact, I think this is the text that I want to use when I go to Russia and preach. The Bible says that many, he was preaching to the Jews, and he said, "Many shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Jesus was prophesying how that the gospel would go all over the world. "And many shall come from the east." Think of all the people that were saved in China back in the days of Hudson Taylor and some of those missionaries back then. They come from the east and they're going to come to heaven and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to come from the west. That's us, the Western world, the European nations and America. Come from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's because we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the nations of the world. Many will come from the south. It's talking about the African nations. If you're in Israel and you go south, you'll see the whole continent of Africa on the map there. And you think of all the missionaries over the years that have gone to Africa. And those people are going to come from the south and they're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. And then the north. You're looking at a map and see what's straight north of Israel? It's Russia. In fact, if you take Jerusalem and go almost exactly north, you'll hit right into Moscow. The Bible says that many shall come from the north and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that there's going to be a great harvest of souls as long as this door to Russia stays open. And what we're going to be doing when we go to Russia, we're going to be going and holding revival meetings. They've got a tent over there. If I understand what Brother Fisk was telling me, they've got a tent. They're holding revival meetings. They're starting churches. They're getting people saved. And when that door finally slams shut, we hope we can leave behind some churches in Russia. Because we have a promise that many shall come from the north to the kingdom to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The preaching of the kingdom throughout the whole world, all nations. And then I saw the promise of the kingdom. One of the first times the kingdom of God is referred to in the Bible is in the book of Psalms, and then again in the book of Daniel. It talks about the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Daniel 7:18, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom." That's us, folks. We're going to take that kingdom someday and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I mean, it wasn't enough just to say that we're going to be there forever. It says even forever and ever we're going to be in that kingdom. That's the promise. The saints of God are going to possess that kingdom. Then I saw the poor of the kingdom. I think that applies to most of us. I know most of the rest of the world thinks we're rich, but we never think we are. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The poor in the kingdom. I was talking to Jerry Williams one time. He was talking to me about people getting saved and witnessing and soul winning. And he said, it just seems like the poor will get saved. And that's what it says. The gospel is to the poor. I mean, rich folks can get saved, but it's hard for rich folks to get saved. It's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich person to get saved. But the poor of the kingdom. "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Then I saw how we should be praying for the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 is the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the sample prayer where Jesus was teaching us how to pray. And one of the things he said right near the beginning of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We're supposed to be praying for the kingdom to come. I want that kingdom to come. I'm tired of the government we got right now. I mean, I'm glad to live in America. I'm glad to have the freedoms that our Constitution guarantees us. But I'm tired of the people that are running the show. I mean, this I don't want to say anything about him because I'll get mad, but Bill Clinton and his wife and all them clowns they got in Washington, D.C., I don't want to live under that kind of government. I'm praying for the kingdom to come. We should be praying for the kingdom. And then I read about the Passover. These peas are pretty good, aren't they? I had a good time with this. The Passover in the kingdom. You know what Jesus said when he took the Last Supper? Of course, the Last Supper was just before the Passover. It was a kind of a Passover observance. Jesus held up the cup and he said to them in Mark 14:25, I will drink it no more. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to sit down with us in the kingdom and observe the Passover and remind us how that the death angel passed over because of the blood.
Yeah,
and how we were saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's one of the first things we're going to do when we get to the kingdom. Because Jesus is going to sit down with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's going to drink that Passover with us. The Passover in the kingdom. And then I see the place of the kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus was standing before Pilate. And Pilate was confused. All the Pharisees and the scribes had brought Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, and they said, he makes himself a king, and he claims he's the king of the Jews and the son of God. And they were making all this kind of a rabbling accusations, and Jesus just stood there silently. And Pilate was confused. What is this all about? And he asked Jesus point blank, are you a king? Art thou a king then? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not of this world. He said, if it was of this world, my servants would fight. He said, if I had a kingdom of this world, I'd have a whole army outside trying to deliver me out of here. But he said, my kingdom is of the world to come. This kingdom that I'm talking about is not a kingdom of this world. It's not a kingdom that's made up of the governments and the armies and the people of this world. It's a kingdom to come. It's a kingdom from above. It's a kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom of God. And then I see the portal to the kingdom. John chapter 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the portal. Salvation, the new birth. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. And unless you're born again, you're not going to be a part of this kingdom of God. You're not going to be a partaker of the blessings of this kingdom. And then I see the purity of the kingdom. Amazing what you can do when you got a concordance. I see the purity of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Kind of reminds me of Bill Clinton, you know what I mean? The whole list there. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, Bill Clinton, he's a Southern Baptist. Don't you think he's probably a saved man? Well, I didn't bring it with me, but I've got a quote from Bill Clinton when his friend Vincent Foster died. I don't know if I read that here or not. When Vincent Foster died, Bill Clinton quoted to the newspaper kind of a little eulogy about Vincent Foster. And he said, I hope that, I haven't got it word for word, but he says something like, I hope that Vince is enjoying the salvation that his good life and his good works have earned. Now, a man who believes that your good life and your good works earn salvation is not saved. So anyway, I'll let that go. But the purity of the kingdom of God is going to be a pure kingdom. There's not going to be any wicked people in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to be there, and we were wicked until God took our sin away by His blood. But the kingdom of God is going to be a pure kingdom. And that brings us full circle back to the first verse that I read for our text verse. The primary importance. I had to stretch that a little bit to get the P. But the primary importance of the kingdom of God. But seek ye first. It doesn't say seek ye second, the kingdom of God, or seek ye somewhere in the top 10 of your list of priorities, the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? What is the kingdom of God? Well, I think there's three different aspects of the kingdom of God. We talk about the kingdom of God as it stands today. The kingdom of God on this earth today includes everything that God owns. Everything that God owns. That includes this church. This church is a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ owns this church. Jesus Christ bought this church with His blood. And there's nobody but Jesus Christ that ought to be telling this church what it ought to be doing. I was reading about J. Frank Norris. For years, I wanted to buy that book about J. Frank Norris. I finally bought it at the conference when Larry Harrison was here. And I was reading about J. Frank Norris, and then when he got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention. The reason they kicked him out of the Southern Baptist Convention, they had a money-raising program they called the 75 Million Campaign. They took all the Southern Baptist churches and they divided them up by states and counties and territories and districts and everything. And they were going to try and raise $75 million for the Southern Baptist Convention program. And so they divided it all up. Well, each state will have to raise this much, and each county in each state will have to raise this much. And they divided up and figured out how much each church would have to give. And the committee came in and sat down in Dr. Norris's office, and they said, well, here is your assessment. This is what you have got to contribute to the 75 million campaign. And he took the envelope that had the paper in it, and he ripped it up in little bitty pieces and threw it at him. He said, here's what I think of your assessment. He said, nobody walks in here and tells this church what it's supposed to do. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. This church is led by Jesus Christ through His Word, the Bible. We don't have some kind of a committee or headquarters or denominational secretary that comes in here and tells us how to run this church. Jesus owns this church. This church is a part of the kingdom of God. What else does God own on this earth? Now, it seems like God doesn't own too much on this earth right now. But He owns His church. And He owns all Bible-believing Baptist churches. That's a part of the kingdom of God. A Christian home belongs to God. If you got a Christian home and you're reading the Bible and having a family altar, God owns that little part of that little parcel of land, that little piece of property. That's a part of the kingdom of God. Church ministries. I think of where I went to college, Hiles Anderson College. Now that's a ministry that's a part of a church. And that piece of land is a part of the kingdom of God. Each individual Christian is a part of the kingdom of God. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're a part of the kingdom of God. I was thinking when I was putting this together, I was thinking back about when I was my freshman year in college. I used to work for First Baptist Church in Hammond. My first year I was there, I worked for the church as a bus mechanic. They used to run all their own buses. They rent them now, but we used to, Brother Kirk, you remember them days, the old bus barn days. I used to live and work at the bus barn for a while. And I used to think about how that when I went to work, I'd get out of my car and I'd set foot on that bus ministry property. And that was a part of the kingdom of God. I'd get in my car and I'd drive home to my dormitory at Baptist City. And I'd get out of my car and I'd set foot on that Baptist City property there. And I'd think, I'm setting foot on God's property again. And I'd get back in my car in the morning after I went to sleep, and I'd go to class. And when I'd get out of my car, I'd set foot on Hiles Anderson College property. And I used to think I could go for days and never set foot on any property that doesn't belong to God. And it was just, I was just a freshman in college. I don't know where I got that thought. But I used to kind of keep a tally how long I could go without setting foot on property that didn't belong to God. I mean, if I needed to buy some oil for my car or something, I'd have to go down to Kmart and I'd set foot on Kmart parking lot, and that don't belong to God. I have to go to the grocery store, and I ate all my meals in the dining hall, so I didn't have to, you know, go to a restaurant or go to a store or anything most of the time. But if I needed something, I just felt so bad because now I've kind of ruined my stretch, you know, because I could go for days without setting foot on any property that wasn't a part of the kingdom of God. I remember when missionary Daryl Champlin was here. He told us a story about how when they go to one of these South American countries to start a missionary work, those countries are completely overrun by the witch doctors and the voodoo and all that witchcraft and stuff. And before they could do any kind of missionary work, they had to buy a parcel of land and set up their little missionary compound there and claim that property for God. Because it was like the entire country was owned lock, stock, and barrel by the devil. And they would buy a parcel of land and they would set up their missionary compound there, and they had to do that first. And he told a story about how they had a young missionary who came to the field for the first time, and soon after he got down there, he was out in one of the villages, and the witch doctor came out and did some kind of voodoo and put a hex on him or something. But this young missionary had some kind of a nervous breakdown. He like lost his mind, he became incoherent, he was babbling and crazy, and the other missionaries had to come and carry him back to the compound. And Brother Champlin said, if I remember the story right, he said that as soon as they crossed the property line, onto that property, he was fine. Because I think it has something to do with the fact that God owns certain pieces of territory on this earth. It's a part of the kingdom of God. It's a part of His work. It's a part of His kingdom. I think that you think of our country, America. America began as a nation dedicated to God. I mean, these people came here. First thing they did when they got here was they bowed and thanked God. Before they even got off the boat, they wrote out laws how that they were going to live according to the glory of God. The first building they built when they got here was a church meeting house so that they could meet and preach for the glory of God. America was begun as a land that was claimed for God. Now, I don't know what you think about the Indians and all that Indian culture and everything, but I believe that as Christian culture, and I know that not all those people were saved, but as Christian American culture moved westward across this country, I believe that this nation was claimed for God. That's why for most of our lifetime, we haven't heard too much about all these demon activity and Satanism. But you know, in the last few years, you hear more and more about that. You're hearing more and more about it. I believe that Satan is claiming territory back in America because we're losing ground. Our churches aren't standing for the Word of God. They're just giving way. They're giving land away to the devil. And I believe there are certain, take the city of San Francisco. If there was ever a city that's been claimed back for the devil, you think of the city of San Francisco as an example. And I believe we're going to hear more and more about this Satanism and demonism. I work with some guys out at Braidwood that are that work part-time in the police departments. And they tell me about some of the calls that they come to investigate where they have reports of satanic activity out in the forest preserves and the forest. And they'll go out there and they'll find all kinds of pentagrams drawn in the sand on the ground in the clearing and animal sacrifices and everything. And you're hearing more and more about this. I believe it's because the kingdom of God in America is losing ground. We're losing territory to the devil. I believe that the kingdoms of the world belong to Satan for the most part. If you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil brought him up to that high mountain, that pinnacle of the temple. And he, what did he say to Jesus? He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give you what? All the kingdoms of this world. I believe they were his to give. I believe that Satan controls most of the kingdoms of the earth. But in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible tells us there were great voices in heaven saying the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Someday Jesus is going to come and all those kingdoms are going to become His in the fullness of time. If you ever heard the Messiah by Handel, there's that part in there. I believe it's right in the Hallelujah chorus, where it talks about the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And all those kingdoms are going to come in, and Jesus is going to be in charge. And that brings us right up to the second aspect of the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is on this earth today, although it's very limited. There are certain places where we can go, like church, like a Christian home, like a Christian ministry that's a part of a church that belongs to the kingdom of God. But there is coming a day when Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. When I'm talking about the millennium. That 1,000 years. When Jesus is going to be in charge. I mean, Bill Clinton's going to be gone wherever he's gone. And Jesus is going to be in charge. The capital of this world's governments will be Jerusalem. And Jesus will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to run the whole thing. The earth, this verse has always been special to me. I didn't take the time to look up the reference, but I know what it says. It says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That means when Jesus is in charge during the millennium, there won't be any place that you can go on this earth where you can't find the knowledge of the Lord. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You turn on the radio stations, turn on talk radio, you know what they're going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about the Lord. You turn on the music stations, you know what they're going to be singing about? They're going to be singing about the Lord. You turn on the television, you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be doing something that's related to the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I get so sick and tired of this world. I mean, I've never had a day when I could sing with more honesty, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I never have felt too much at home in this world. I mean, when I was going to public school, you talked about it a little bit. Maybe someday I can share some more with you about it. When I went to public school, I never felt at home there. Because I felt like that was the world. That wasn't what I wanted. But someday, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You go down to the public schools during the millennium, you know what they're going to be teaching about? They're going to be teaching about the Lord. You go drive down the highway and you see the billboards, you know what the billboards are going to be advertising? They're going to be advertising Jesus. Because the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You won't be able to go anywhere. You won't be able to hide anywhere. You go out to the shopping mall, and you know what the songs are going to be playing when you go in the stores? They're going to be singing about Jesus. You won't be able to hide from the knowledge of the Lord. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. During the millennium, when Jesus is in charge, there'll be no more war. Now, all the pacifists are going to like that. But you know, it won't be no more war because we just rolled over and quit standing for truth. It's going to be no more war because truth will be so strong and so powerful with Jesus in charge that no one will dare make war against Him. There will be peace on earth. I mean, peace between you and your neighbors. You'll have peace between countries. You'll have peace between, just peace everywhere because Jesus is going to be in charge. You know why there's going to be peace? Because the Bible says Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Anybody disturbs the peace, they're going to get whacked in the head with a rod of iron. And there's going to be peace on earth. It's the kind of peace I like. All the animals are going to be tame. The Bible says that the lion will lay down with the lamb. There won't be any wild animals running around to scare you. The lion will lay down with the lamb. I think it's the lion is going to eat grass like the ox. One of those wild animals is going to eat grass like an ox. You don't have to be afraid of it. It says the child shall play at the door of the cockatrice's den. I think it's some kind of a poisonous animal or a snake or something. Your kids will be able to play with rattlesnakes. Won't even hurt them. Your baby wants a rattle during the millennium. If you got a baby, give him a rattlesnake. It won't hurt them. All the animals are going to be tame. They're tame because they're going to be scared of Jesus. Jesus is going to be in charge of everything. And if even one of the animals acts up, Jesus is going to bop them with that rod of iron. All the animals are going to be tame. Hey, listen to this. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. All of those of us who were seeking the kingdom while we're here on this earth, we're going to be given positions of responsibility during the millennium. I don't know what kind of position I'm going to get. Maybe I'm going to be a mayor somewhere. Maybe I'm going to be a dog catcher somewhere. I don't know what I'm going to be. One of us is probably going to be the governor of Illinois. One of us Christians here in America is going to be president of the United States. We're all going to be the ones in charge of the different areas. We're going to be given power to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to take a strong chain and wrap the devil up and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that. I've had some run-ins with the devil. Sometimes he's won, sometimes he's lost. But I'm tired of fighting with him. And I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus gets that big old chain and walks out there and slings that chain around and says, "Come on, devil, it's time. 1,000 years of being wrapped up." And he grabbed that devil by the scruff of the neck and wrap him up with that chain and chuck him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that. During the millennium, there'll be no crime. Like I said, everybody be too scared of that rod of iron. Get bopped on the head with that rod of iron. And we'll be able to go to Jerusalem and see Jesus. I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God. And then, of course, the Bible says that His kingdom shall never end. So not only today here on this earth do we have the kingdom of God here in our churches and in our homes and Christian ministries. Not only are we looking forward to the kingdom of God during the millennium, but we also have the entire future of eternity to look forward to Jesus being our King. That kingdom of God is never going to end. It's not going to be confined just to this world. After that 1,000 years is over, we're going to have the new Jerusalem come down from heaven like a bride adorned for a husband, and the kingdom of God will commence for eternity. Now, if we want to seek that kingdom, what steps should we be taking
to seek the kingdom. What should we be looking to do? What should we be preparing ourselves to do to be ready for this kingdom of God? First of all, we can look right back here in the book of Matthew chapter 6 where we started. Go back to verse 19. You can see that giving has a lot to do with seeking the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:19, right in the same chapter we started in. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hey, when I get to that kingdom, and I'm a part of that kingdom, I want to have some treasures. When I was a kid, I used to have a song they used to sing. It was kind of a quartet kind of a song, you know. And they would sing, I just want a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. And somebody got up and sang that in our church one time. The preacher got up and he said, don't ever sing that song here again. He said, I don't want just a little cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I want a mansion. I want a gold one that's silver lined. I want some treasures when I get to heaven. I don't want to get there and just kind of walk around poor mouthing, well, I didn't do much for Jesus while I was on earth, and I don't have much up here. And hey, you know what? In heaven, we're going to shine. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he came back down and his face was shining and he didn't even realize it? And when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he showed them what the kingdom was going to be like, he was shining. I mean, his face was shining. I mean, just like a fluorescent bulb. His face was shining. His clothes were shining. He was shining. And the Bible says that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. We're going to have, some people are going to be bright in heaven. Some people are going to be dim bulbs in heaven. I want to be bright when I get to heaven. There's going to be, anyway. Some people are going to shine real big. Some people are going to shine real little. I don't know. But I want to have some treasures when I get to heaven. I want to have treasures laid up when I get there. I want to have something waiting for me when I get there. So giving has a lot to do with seeking the kingdom of God. It says here, don't lay up treasures on earth. You lay up treasures on earth, everything you can lay up on this earth is corruptible. It says, moth can corrupt your treasures on earth. If you've ever had some fine wool clothes, and you had them in the closet over the winter, or over the summer, and you broke them out for the winter, and the moths got in there. And I guess that don't happen too much now with this, all these different synthetic fabrics and polyesters and everything, but if you got a good wool coat, and you hang it up for the summer and don't put mothballs or cedar balls or something in there to keep the moths away, next fall when you break it out of the closet, it's going to be all full of holes. Because the treasures of this world are corruptible. They're not going to stay as good as they were the first time you got them. But the treasures in heaven are never going to lose their shine. That golden mansion is never going to lose its shine. Those gates of pearl are going to be pearly white and glistering and shining, and they're never going to lose their shine. But the treasures of this earth are corruptible. It says here that rust is a corrupter. First thing I think about when I think about rust corrupting something is some of the cars that I've had. I mean, I look back, sometimes I'll take like I've got a 1981 Volkswagen. Got rust holes in it and everything. Sometimes I like to take, I go to the library, and I'll go way back to 81 or the year just before that car came out, and I'll get like a Popular Science magazine where it shows all the new cars coming out and all the new advertisements for everything, Popular Mechanics or whatever. And you take a look at what that car looked like when it was brand new, shining and magic. Wow! Boy, I'd love to have a car like that. And you stop and think, well, I got a car like that. But it don't look like that no more. It's been corrupted. Because the treasures of this world are corruptible. They can lose their value. They're not going to be worth as much after you've had them for a while as they were when you first got them. It says here that thieves can break through and steal. If you put your money in investments and put them in the bank, thieves can break in and steal your money. You can take your money and stuff it under your mattress. And you know, you could have thousands of dollars stacked away in your mattress. Well, some thief could come in there and he could go through your house and steal it. And you could lose your value that you've invested. But that's not going to happen
to treasures in heaven. You put those treasures in the kingdom of heaven, they're going to be incorruptible. The Bible talks about gold and silver and precious stones. The works that we do for Jesus Christ, they're going to be tried by fire. And all the wood, the hay, the stubble, the stuff that we did for this life, they're just going to burn up. They're going to go up in smoke. But the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the eternal treasures for the kingdom of God, we'll have forever and ever. We'll never lose. Take a look at this. I noticed this when I was studying for another sermon when I preached at another church. Look at verse 20. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You think, oh yeah, you put your money in the offering plate, you tithe, you give the offering, you lay up treasures in heaven. Read that again. Lay up for who? For yourselves. You're not giving money to Pastor Angel when you put it in the offering plate. You're not giving money to Faith Baptist Church, although God will use that to help the ministry here. But you're not giving that money to Faith Baptist Church. You're laying up treasure for who? For yourself. Hey, if I put money in that offering envelope and stick it in the plate, that's for me. That's kind of selfish, but hey, that works. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to get involved in the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you how. You put your heart there. You say, well, yeah, if I ever get my heart, you know, in the things of the church and the things of God, then I'll start giving. No, that's not the way it works. Where your treasure is, you've probably heard this explained before, the treasure comes first and then the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. You spend all your money on a big bass boat. I got nothing against bass boats. I'll probably never have enough money to buy a bass boat so I can preach against them, you know. But you put all your money in a bass boat. And where's your heart going to be? Man, you're going to be out there taking care of that thing and waxing it and polishing it or whatever you do to a bass boat. I don't know. But you spend all your money on a big fancy sports car, buy some kind of a Jaguar. I don't know what's a hot car nowadays. Jaguar's probably old stuff by now. But you spend all kinds of money on a sleek car. Man, you'll be out there waxing that thing because that's where your heart is. You know why your heart is there? Because that's where your treasure is. That's where your treasure is going to be for the next 8 years if you got, yeah, because that's the kind of loan you got to get to buy a car nowadays. But that's where your heart's going to be, wherever your investments are. I've heard this illustration before. You take two guys sitting side by side, they're looking at the newspaper. One guy he hadn't got any money in the stock market or anything. He's just reading the funny papers. He don't care about what's in the stock papers. He turns the page to all the financial news. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook to him. But you take a guy who's got a lot of money invested in the stock market, in the bond market, in the mutual funds and all that stuff. He's going to be very interested in that page. I mean, it's a bunch of little fine print. You almost got to get a magnifying glass to read that stuff. But he's very interested in that. And he reads it every day because he wants to know, is it going up? Is it going down? Should I buy? Should I sell? That's where his heart is because that's where his treasure is. I get a kick out of listening to the, ever hear that Money Talk program? On the talk radio late at night, you know, when there's nothing else on. There's this guy, he's got a money talk program. He's a financial advisor. You call in, you tell him what you want to do with your money, and he'll tell you if it's a good idea or not. And I get such a kick listening to these people call in. This guy's name is Bob, and they call in and say, well, Bob, I've got $500,000 in a mutual fund, and it's about to come due. What should I do? You know, it's just they toss out all this, I got $300,000 laying around. I got, what should I do with it? I thought, man, if I had $500,000, I wouldn't be calling some guy in a radio asking him what to do with it. But that's where their heart is, because that's where their treasure is. So giving has a lot to do with seeking the kingdom of God. Steps to take in seeking the kingdom. First of all, you should give, because that'll put your heart in the kingdom. Second, what should you do to seek the kingdom? Let's take a look. I'd like you to turn to this verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The reason I want you to turn to it is because I didn't memorize it and didn't write it down, so we'll all have to look at it together. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Love of the Father is not in him.
You want to have something invested in the kingdom of God? Then you need to love the things of the kingdom of God. Where's your heart at tonight? What do you really love tonight? Do you love the things of the world? This world is not my home. I think I skipped ahead on my outline here, but this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. These things of this life are not what I love. What's the tender spot in your heart? What is it that when you go, do you drive by a car dealer and see that new car? You know, they got them little platforms where they put the latest model right up there on the corner of the car dealership so you can see it when you drive by. Does that make your heart kind of flitter and pitter-patter a little bit? What do you love? What is it that you love? Where's that tender spot in your heart? Is it for things of this world? The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you want to start seeking the kingdom of God, which should be the first importance, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then you've got to separate from worldliness. Separation from worldliness. I've got some things written down here. I can't believe the way Hollywood has made inroads into our Christian homes. I'm not talking necessarily about people in this church, although I'm sure it applies to some. But if you listen to Christian kids talk, I mean, I've been to some different churches, and I've heard the kids talk. I've heard some of the kids in this church talk, and some of the things they talk about disturb me. They know all about the movies. They know all about the movie stars, and they know all about the TV shows, and that bothers me. What are we doing with our kids? I mean, Hollywood's about to ruin us. I had a fellow come visit at the God Save America conference. He's the pastor of a Nazarene church nearby, and he has to work. He's only able to pastor part-time, so he has to work a full-time job, and he works out at Braidwood doing the same thing I do. And we talked quite a bit, and I got him to come to the God Save America conference. And he told me, he said, you know, I haven't heard preaching like that in a long time, but I used to hear preaching like that in Nazarene church. He said, you know what we used to call that kind of preaching? He said, you probably won't like this, but that sounded to me like holiness preaching. And I told him, hey, I'm not afraid of that word holiness. We preach holiness. Now, we don't, that's kind of a term that is used in different circles, but that's what we believe in. We believe in holiness. And he told me some things about, he went to Olivet Nazarene College over here. He told me some things about the way the Nazarenes used to take a stand for holiness and separation from worldliness. He said when they bought this campus over here from the Catholics, they had a few buildings there. And one of the buildings over there that the Catholics had was a bowling alley. And do you know that, well, I don't know how many years ago this was, it had to be a long time ago. But when the Nazarenes bought that campus, they went in there and they tore up the bowling alley. Because they felt that was a worldly amusement. Of course, I chuckled. I kind of told them, well, yeah, I went upstairs and we built the bowling alley up there. But they used to believe in separation from worldliness. They used to believe in that. Well, they don't believe in that anymore. All you do is just drive on a campus and you'll know they don't believe in it anymore. But he was impressed. This Nazarene pastor was impressed with our stand for holiness. And he told me, how many of you heard the testimony? The mayor got up. Mayor Brooks got up, talked about how he said he feels at home in this meeting. He said it's the kind of meetings he used to go to. Mayor Brooks used to be on staff at Olivet Nazarene College. He used to be one of the Bible teachers over there. And this pastor told me that Mayor Brooks, when he was on staff at Olivet College, used to go down to Meadowview where the movie theaters are, and they would catch Nazarene College students coming out of the movie theaters and they'd boot them out. That's what they used to do. I mean, that was the Nazarenes. And what are we doing? Are our kids walking around talking about who the latest movie star is? Well, we won't let them go to the movie theater. But we got a VCR at home. I have a hard... You know, when I first heard about VCRs, I mean, I was probably a teenager when they first came out with the home VCR. And my first reaction was shock. I thought, how wicked. You could bring any kind of Hollywood movie right into your home. I mean, used to be, if you were into movies, you could only watch whatever was out that month, and then after it was done with its run, it would go back on the shelf, and you'd never have to see it again. But I thought, man, with this VCR stuff, people will be able to bring in all kinds of Hollywood movies and watch them right in their home and just get stacks of them and watch all kinds of stuff. I thought, man, that's terrible. And then I saw that some of the Christians that I went to church with were getting VCRs. I even have a hard time with us videotaping sermons. I mean, I think that's good if that's all you use it for. I mean, we're videotaping preachers now, and I guess that's fine. I got nothing wrong with that, but it just kind of bothers me because to me, a videotape always seemed like something evil. I don't know. It's just the way I was brought up, because I believe in separation from worldliness. Love not the world. I remember the first time I heard about cable TV. Man, it just grieved me that you could hook up a cable and bring in all kinds of channels. With the technology they got now, you can bring in 800 channels into your home. 800 channels. And there's a lot of Christians now got cable TV. If you got cable TV, I'm not against you. It's just when I was young, it just seemed like something wicked to me. I can't imagine why I would ever want it. Pipe the world into your house is bad enough even having a TV. But to put a cable and just pipe, 800 channels, that's crazy. I can't believe the music that Christians listen to. I preached out at a church in Indiana. And I didn't really know what I was getting into. An old friend of mine invited me out there to come preach. And I didn't really know what kind of a church it was going to be. But I got there and they're singing all these soundtracks. And I figured, hey, I'm never going to get invited back here anyway. I might as well say something. So I got up and paid my respects to singing with soundtracks. They had a grand piano on the platform that must have been at least 12 feet long. I have never seen a grand piano that big. That was a humongous grand piano. It was right up here on a platform. And the choir, they used it once. They used that piano once. They had a choir special. And they sang a good song. In fact, I even think it was a song that we sung in the choir here. And I was sitting on a platform waiting to preach, and I was even singing along with it. And I got up and I told the folks how much I enjoyed the choir special. And the guy that played the piano, he was like a concert pianist. He had more talent. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, why in the world they got to use soundtracks? Because they love the world. It's worldliness. You know, I can't... Brother Don, there's a program on the radio. I found it by accident. I was tuning up down the dial, and I thought I heard something I thought sounded familiar, so I listened to it for a little bit. It was on the Nazarene station. It's on a Nazarene station. It's on every Sunday night from 7:30 till 9 o'clock. And I'd like to challenge some folks to turn on the Olivet station from 7:30 to 9 o'clock on Sunday night and listen to some of the worldly, wicked music that comes on that station. And listen long enough, I mean, you get sick to your stomach if you listen to it, but listen long enough to find out who sponsors that program. It's sponsored by a magazine. And there's folks in our church that get that magazine. I'm not against them. Some of the best folks in our church get that magazine. But if you want to know what that magazine sponsors, you listen to that program. It's at 7:30 to 9 o'clock, Sunday night, Nazarene Station. It makes you sick to your stomach. And I just can't believe it. If you're going to... Anyway, that's all I want to say about that. I probably said too much. The Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. That's supposed to be the primary importance. That's supposed to be the thing that is most important to you. The next thing, if you want to seek the kingdom of God, you need to get involved in soul winning. Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We want to make as many people as possible a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, we need to do something to build up the kingdom of God, to increase the kingdom of God, to bring more people into the kingdom of God. That's why we need to be out soul winning. I'm excited about our program, Abounding in April. I want to be abounding in April. I want to see more people saved in my personal soul winning ministry than I've been seeing lately. I want to do something more. I want to win that shotgun. That's the most intimidating sound in the world. I was talking to Brother Terry for the service. He's talking about confrontational soul winning. That shotgun. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? I want to abound in April. I want to do some more in soul winning. I want to get some people to come here. I want to get some people baptized. Because that builds up the kingdom of God. And that's supposed to be my first and most primary importance, is to seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. What else? Service. Okay, I said giving. If you want to seek the kingdom of God, you should give. You should separate from worldliness. You should go soul winning. You should get involved in the service of this church. I mean, work in Sunday school. We've got room for people to work in Sunday school.
Sunday school teachers need helpers just to sit there and help take control of the kids. Get involved. If you're not already involved in something, get involved in something. And if you are involved in something, think about getting involved in something more. We got to build up the kingdom of God. Work a bus route. Help clean the buildings. Sing in the choir. Sing a special. There's folks in this church that could sing specials that don't. Some of these people that got to sing them over and over again. I mean, I enjoy the talent that we have. But give them a break. Some of you people got some talent. You could sing. I could sing. I should do something. We ought to get involved in the service for God through this church. Write a letter to a missionary. We got a whole table full over here of letters to missionary letters. You could take some of them home and you could be a blessing to a missionary. You could encourage them. You could not imagine, and I could not imagine, what it must mean to a missionary on a foreign field all by himself out there, isolated from the rest of the churches and the Christians, and he's just out there all by himself thinking nobody cares. Maybe he's thinking about quitting. Maybe he's discouraged and depressed and he can't really get as much done when he's feeling that way. And you could write him a letter and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I'm glad that you're a missionary supported by our church. Sign your name. Stick it in the mail. Don't even have to pay the postage. Church here will mail it for you. And he could get that thing, get all charged up, go up, win some people, build a church, and you'd be doing something to build up the kingdom of God. And I'm convinced there's people who need to surrender to full-time service. Teenagers, you need to think about seeking the kingdom of God by giving your life to full-time service. Some of you young people, some of you boys down here on the front, some of you have already made that decision. But you listen if God talks and tells you that you should surrender your life to full-time service. Because you're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm almost done. This thought, I think, will do more to help you seek the kingdom of God than anything I know, and that is the thought of eternity. If there was any thought that kept me straight when I was a young person, it was the thought of eternity. I would think, what's it going to matter 100 years from now? What kind of car I drive. I mean, all the other kids were all excited about their cars. I mean, that was back in the days when the Mustangs and the Novas and some of the hot cars were still on, you know, they weren't brand new, but they were just a few years old where you could get a hot car back then. And that was something that most of the kids I went to school with were excited about. I mean, I lived up in Michigan. That's where they built those things. And that was a big thing. And I would think, now, do I want to get involved in one of these hot cars? And then the thought of eternity would always come to my mind. What's it going to matter 100 years from now what kind of car I drove? I'm going to spend my time, maybe get a job or something and make a lot of money so that I can buy a car and never do anything for God because I'm doing something that won't matter 100 years from now. What difference is it going to make 100 years from now what kind of clothes I wear? Now, I'm not saying you don't need good clothes. The Bible says, that verse we started with in Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, the Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God will give you the things you need. You might not know all the things you need, but you seek the kingdom of God, and He'll give you something that'll matter 100 years from now. What difference is it going to make 100 years from now what kind of house I live in? Now, we need a house to live in. But is that what I'm going to live my life for? Something that isn't going to matter 100 years from now? What difference is it going to make what kind of boat I had? Again, I can say something about boats because I never have enough money to buy one. But it's not going to matter 100 years from now what kind of a boat you had. It isn't going to matter 100 years from now how shiny your car was. It just won't matter. 1,000 years from now, I'm going to be somewhere 1,000 years from now. And I'm going to have 1,000 years from now what I spent a few years of my life accumulating for God. And I'm going to have that throughout all of eternity. And if I waste my life for God, taking care of the things of this earth, I'm not going to have anything when I get to heaven. What did I do this week that's going to count for eternity? Boy, if there's a sobering question to ask yourself every Sunday night to think back over the week, how many hours did I spend doing something for the kingdom of God? Did I win a soul this week? A soul that's going to be in the kingdom of God for eternity. Did I give my tithes and offerings this week? Tithes and offerings that are going to lay up treasures for me in the kingdom of God forever. Did I separate myself from something in the world this week? Did I help to build up the church? And like I said, this church is a part of the kingdom of God. What did I do this week that's going to count for eternity? And what's it going to matter 100 years from now, what I'm doing right now? I hope you think about eternity. I want to be abounding in April. I want to see something happen in this church. I want to see something happen in my personal life and ministry for Jesus. This April is going to count for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take the truth from the Word of God. The fact that the kingdom of God is of primary importance. And I pray that you lay the heavy weight of eternity upon each and every Christian here today. Let me ask you a few questions, Christians, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. How many of you would say, Brother Don, somewhere in the message, I can see something that I could and should be doing more for the kingdom of God. Maybe I should be giving more. Maybe I should be separating from some worldly thing. Maybe I should be out soul winning more. Maybe I should be doing something in a ministry of the church. Or maybe I should just be thinking more about eternity. How many of you say, Brother Don, there's something in the message where the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about something I could be doing more for the kingdom of God. If you'd say that, would you lift your hand? Something I should and could be doing more for the kingdom of God. All right, put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with all these Christians that have a need. Lord, I pray that they'd respond during the invitation. And now let me ask this. If there's anyone here this morning, this evening, who's not saved, if you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, you're going to miss out on the kingdom of God. Eternity is real for you. And if you're not saved and on your way to heaven, you're going to spend that eternity in the dark pits of hell, burning where the fire is not quenched forever and ever and ever. Anyone would say, Brother Don, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, a couple small children, tender hearts, we need to pray for them. All right, put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I pray now you'd bless the invitation. I pray that you'd help people to respond, to come to the altar and win a victory for you when it comes to seeking the kingdom of God. Let's all stand. The instruments will play. If the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, you come, use the altar, it's open.
Father, I pray you bless the message to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us tonight. Now help us to remember what we were taught and instructed on tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, excellent, excellent message for us from the Bible. God, man, God spoke to my heart, just power packed, full of Bible. I appreciate it, Brother Dan, I do. And that one thing, boy, not the postscript, the message or anything, but that one thing about just remembering about eternity, good night. Thinking about giving up, thinking about going away from God, boy, just think about eternity. Man, that'll keep you straight. Good night. What a blessing. Then maybe this is a little, I don't know if people think like this, but boy, you know how you get in trouble when you get chastised a lot, you know, sometimes. Boy, just thinking about the millennium. Boy, getting thumped on the head, boy. I can feel it already. Good night. I can't be that good that I ain't going to get thumped at least once. Good night. Well, that's a blessing. It sure was. I appreciate it. All right. I'll let you all get going. Don't forget, tonight the teacher's meeting in just a few minutes upstairs. If you haven't signed up, a lot of folks have already. If you haven't signed up for the Easter Lilies, please do. And then the work night on Tuesday night. Don't forget that. Yes, sir.
I'm going to get that box of tapes and put it right over here by the Lord's Supper table.
Okay.
Like every family to get a tape, and every teenager can have a tape.
Some of you ought to take advantage of that. All right, you're dismissed. Thanks for coming.